Please open your Bibles this morning to Paul's first letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy and chapter 6 at that place. First Timothy chapter 6. To those of you who are visiting, thank you for coming this morning and gracing us with your presence. We're used to seeing each other's faces who are members here week to week, and we always delight in seeing new faces or some who visited in the past, and we're glad to see you again. We hope that you did bring your Bible, and we want you to use it now, as Jerry led us in prayer a moment ago, that we do want to study, make good use of the Scripture, apply it to where we need to in our lives. My opening illustration this morning is somewhat humorous, but it will serve the point, serve to make the point that I want to make for the overall lesson. The story is told of a soldier during the Civil War, war between the states. And he'd had enough of fighting, and so he decided to come up with a way to escape the dangers of the perils of battle. And he came upon possessing two uniforms, one a Confederate uniform and the other a Union soldier uniform. And he cut them in half and carefully sewed them together down the middle at the seam, so that then what he could do when presented the opportunity to escape a battle, he would walk through the battle line and each side would think that he was on their side and not shoot him. And he could leave. But there was one problem. He walked the wrong way. And both sides thought he was the enemy, and they both shot him, and he's dead. Now, that's kind of a sad little illustration. But what it does is it does illustrate the danger that we often face as disciples of trying to belong to opposing sides. It can't be done. If you involve yourself in a movement, in something that to you is principle-based, it's based on truth that you perceive to be not only lasting all of your life, but even beyond this life, then that means, by definition, that means that you cannot be a part of that which is opposed to what you are espousing. It just will not work any other way. And it seems to me that at times, New Testament Christians, we spend more energy trying to avoid those unpleasant moments where we must draw that line in the sand and be different than the enemy, be different than the opponent. We try to find more ways to get out of our responsibilities to Christ than we do in faithfully trying to serve Him. And let the New Testament Christian be put on notice, which most of us are mature enough in our faith, we know this to be true, but it never hurts for a good reminder. Or if you're young in your faith, you need to hear this. You and I, we are in the very fight of our spiritual lives. It's a battle. Satan is going to fight for our souls. He's going to fight for your soul. And he'll not quit. He'll fight and he'll fight and he'll fight. And the question is, will we fight? So this morning, my goal in our lesson is to stir up the troops. I want to talk this morning about fighting faith's fight. And that comes from Paul's words to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's start in verse 11. The phrase comes from verse 12. But let's start in verse 11. Where Paul says, "But flee from these things," the previous context, especially talking about the love of money or riches, or earthly riches. "Flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold or lay hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." We have a fight. You have faith. If you have faith, and you have a fight. The only way not to be involved in this fight is not have any faith. Just kind of go on through life. Just be blown away by the wind here and there, and then today you're over here and tomorrow you're over there, and that's how many people live their lives, and you know that's so. But if you have faith, you have conviction and you have determination to serve something greater than yourself, then you're in for a fight. And if not today, well, that's just a rest in the battle, but there'll be a battle. You'll have one. Let's talk about different aspects of this fight. Let's first discuss the fact that there's a call to arms. And I'm going to sound somewhat militant this morning in my points, but I think that's on theme with what we're talking about from the Scripture. The Scripture uses many analogies to describe our relationship with God. They're not all the same. They carry different points of emphasis, but they all point to the same truth. That is, that we are involved with God in something very meaningful. And these will just run through rather quickly. We won't turn to read these. Jesus talked about the branches and the vine in John chapter 15. And the branch that does not bear fruit is cut off and thrown into the fire. But we're sometimes pruned, and so that we may bear more fruit. So we are described as in that light. Peter talked about parts of a house. We're being built up a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So as each disciple is made, he's one brick at a time being laid to this house, and the house grows and gets bigger in our family of God. Paul talked about the parts of the body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the problems at Corinth, bickering and infighting and having these internal turmoils and troubles. And all it seems from the context they were centered on their gifts that they possessed. And some who possessed this gift said, well, I'm better than you. I'm more important to the body of Christ than you are. My gift serves a greater cause than yours does. And so Paul talked about that. If all the body were a hearing, where would the smell be? If all were an eye, where would the nose be? All those kinds of points to say that every part's important. So we are parts of a body. And in Ephesians 5, Paul talks about marriage. Now we know his point is not marriage, verse 32 of that chapter. He says, I'm speaking of Christ and the church. That's my point. But to make his illustration, he talked about the fact that wives are to their husbands as the church is to Christ. And husbands are to their wives as Christ is to the church. But we're looking at this morning the army, or an army, a military example. And turn to Paul's second letter to Timothy, this time chapter 2. And listen to how the aged apostle, this was his last letter as we know it, was written to his younger associate in the gospel. After saying, in verses 1 and 2, you, my son, be strong in the grace, that's in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust them to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier engaged in, or no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Paul told Timothy, I want you to adopt the mindset of a soldier. And I don't know, and I didn't talk to Brad about this before worship, but I don't know if you ever pay much attention. I try to, not because I'm looking for anything, but I listen to our brethren who lead us in prayer, and from time to time, certain of us, we have certain phrases that we like to use, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I've always noticed when Brad Morrow closes his prayer, he always says, help us remember that we're soldiers for you. That must make an impression upon Brad. When he reads maybe passages like this, he understands the connection that we have with Christ as a soldier. We're enlisted in the army. We do battle for the great cause of truth. And so that will be our focus this morning, is that we are enlisted in the army of the Lord. And so when we answer the gospel call and we learn from 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 that we're all called by the gospel. So when we answer the call, what we're doing is, maybe on the other slide, we're being married to Christ. Yes, that's true. We become a branch on the vine. Yes, that's true. We become part of that great spiritual house. Yes, that's true. But in our point this morning, we enlist in the army. You're signing up for this fight. And you're going to have to do battle. And you just can't lay down and say, well, somebody fight for me. I'll just sit back here and let someone know that's not going to happen. Now, we'll help each other, yes, in this battle. But you're going to have to fight, as will I. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, the Hebrew writer uses a phrase that I'm going to focus on the Old King James translation at that verse. After telling his Jewish readers, his Jewish audience that he wrote to, that all things have been put under his feet, that's in verse 8, and all things are subjected to him. But now we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, this is verse 9, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory to perfect the captain of their salvation through sufferings. The word in other verses, versions is author or leader. But I'm told in ancient secular Greek writing, this word captain had the connotation of a military commander who would be out in the front leading his troops into battle, sort of blazing the trail, leading the way for them. And Christ is our captain. He's our leader. We follow in his steps. So there is the call to arms. Please understand, if you're a Christian, you're engaged in battle. You're part of an army. We all must understand that. Now, what about this battle that we're in? Well, we have an enemy. And notice these points. It's a daily battle. Jesus, talking about being a disciple or becoming a disciple, serving as a disciple, listen to the way Luke records this exhortation of the Lord, Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. He was saying to them all, Jesus speaking now, if anyone wishes to come after me, to follow me now, he's the captain, he's the author, he's the leader, he's the pioneer. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross, and Luke adds the word daily, daily, and follow me. Will there be an occasion in my life as a disciple, am I serving the Lord, where I'm not going to have to take up my arms and fight? I don't think so. You know, I fight daily. Some days may be more of an intense battle than others, but I must battle and fight daily. Why is that? Because the enemy's going to battle and fight daily. He's not going to quit. So therefore, I can't take a vacation. I can't take a day off from fighting. And it's going to be intense. And we've made this point before from the Ephesian letter. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 with me and verse 12. You do any kind of in-depth word study, and sometimes when you, with the help of Greek experts who've written the resources for us to use, unless you know Greek, and most of us don't, but we gain these helps from these study aids. And this word in verse 12, for our struggle, or we do not wrestle, the King James says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That word wrestle is interesting. Talking about the ancient days of Roman and Greco wrestling, when they would literally do battle before the Caesar. It wasn't the stuff you see on TV. Professional wrestling, that's not what it was at all. This was literally life and death battle. This word means to take an opponent and pin him on the ground and choke him and hold him by the throat and look up for the Caesar to give him either the thumbs up or the thumbs down. Will he live or will he die? So with that case, with that thought in mind, how intense do you think the battle was? You didn't want to be the one that was going to lose and die. You fought for all you were worth so that you would be the victor. And Paul says, with that word in mind, we do not wrestle. We do not have this intense battle against flesh and blood. We're not fighting a physical army. Who are we fighting? But against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual host or forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's in the spiritual realm that we fight this. That's the enemy. The satanic army who've answered his call and who have taken up their arms against the Lord and against his cause. That's who we're fighting. Now, some specifics about this that we need to remind ourselves. Yes, these are spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, but they do have human agents. There is a human aspect to this that brings it closer to home to me and you. Number one, it could be against our very own family. The Bible tells us that. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, the Lord says in Matthew 10. And a man's foes be those of his own house. Father against son, mother against daughter, in-laws against in-laws. Why is that? Because as the gospel calls us all, we all answer individually. We know that. And some will answer and some will not. And believe you me, if you're a part of a family like that, sometimes, as the old saying is, you can feel the tension in the air. It's thick. Because now the one who's answered the gospel call is trying to live a different way. Trying to live to this higher calling that he realizes is bigger and better than himself. And others that he loves dearly, flesh and blood, kinfolk, they see no value in that, and they may even demean and scoff and mock and ridicule that. And there's the battle lines drawn. And you can't wave the white flag and quit and say, well, I don't want to have this tension in my family with my parents, my in-laws, my siblings, even my spouse and my own children. So we'll just kind of ignore all this and pretend it's not even there. Then you're not fighting. You're surrendering. And we can't do that. The Lord tells us we cannot do that. We may even have to battle against friends. Maybe not as close as blood kin, but some friendships run pretty deep. And nothing wrong with having dear friends. Listen to the words of Jesus saying in Matthew's Gospel. This time turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew the 16th chapter. Look with me at verse 23. Jesus is foretelling his death. And in these episodes in the Gospel records, especially those as the Lord and his disciples were inching closer and closer to that day when he would die, he had more and more poignant things to say to them. And on this occasion, Jesus, verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up the third day. Peter always spoke up. Bless his heart, Peter. He just did not think before he spoke so often. Peter took him aside and rebuked him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Peter, in essence, saying, now, Jesus, let me set you straight on some things here. As far as I'm concerned, as long as I'm around, I'll not have any of that. Not so. Look at Jesus' reply, verse 23. But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get thee hence, the old King James says, or get behind me, Satan. Here's a disciple. He's calling him Satan. Well, not the devil literally, but the opponent, the adversary, the enemy. Get behind me, opponent. You are a stumbling block to me. And you are not setting your mind on the things of God or God's interest, but on man's interests. And then later in Matthew's Gospel, the 26th chapter, the account, the long account Matthew writes of the arrest and the trial, if you call it a trial, and the crucifixion, Matthew 26, we'll pick up way later in the chapter there at verse 69. And you know this story well about Peter, his denials. The one who had vowed, I'll never deny you, I'll go to my death defending you. And Jesus told him, well, Peter, before this night is up, before the crow or the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. Verse 69, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, Jesus now in the praetorium, and a servant girl came to him and said, you two were with Jesus the Galilean. He denied it before them all. I do not know what you're talking about. When going out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus the Nazareth, or Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. And Peter then cursed, or swore, and said, I do not know the man. And I take that to be a rather emphatic statement. Not so. I do not know him. And then the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept. Here's a friend. And he's now reduced to bitter tears, sobbing, weeping bitterly because he had denied his friend. So sometimes Satan will use those close to us. And sometimes we'll even use ourselves against us because we have weaknesses. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6. He's talking about the fact that once we were slaves of sin, and now we're slaves of righteousness, which is good. He says, God be thanked. that you make that change. Romans 6, starting in verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Now, Paul, why say all this? Verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. That's why. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Satan will take those desires we have and those weak moments we have, and we can be as strong as Peter claimed, but I'm not going to do that. And then here comes that carrot out there dangling on the end of that line, and many times we take it because we're weak. I'm not saying we're prone to sin, but we do. And Satan is not beneath Satan to use our own desires against us. That's the battle that we're in. That's why we must have this reminder from time to time. It's not a fleshly battle. We read from Ephesians 6, verse 12 earlier. Turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 to listen to a similar way that Paul puts it to the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, and we do, here we sit today, we're walking after the flesh. Even though we walk in the flesh, we do not fight. We don't battle after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. We don't use sticks and guns and bombs and tanks and airplanes. We don't fight that way in this battle. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the pulling down of strongholds or the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So this isn't a physical, fleshly battle. It's against ideas. It's against speculative things that assault God, that besmirch and demean the cause of Christ, of which we aligned ourselves when we signed up. It'd be like the enemy attacking your headquarters. Well, you're just going to stand by and say, well, okay, so what? No, we don't stand for that if we're engaged in literal battle. Well, even more so in this battle. It's not physical, it's spiritual. It's on many fronts, and we'll not turn and read the story of Job. You know it well. But the devil standing before God among the sons of glory or among the angels there, and he's accusing Job. He came to accuse. He's the accuser, the opponent. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? And Job, or rather Satan says, well, you've bought him out, Lord. You've bribed him. That's why he's faithful to you. But I do want to reference verses 13 through 19 of chapter 1 to make this point. If you talk to many literal military tacticians, and I'm not a military expert by no stretch about that, but you talk to many who are involved in that kind of work, they will tell you, I would imagine, that they would just about do anything they could if they're involved in battle to avoid a multi-front war. Because that drains the resources, that depletes the forces, that spreads us out way too thin. If we can at all help it, if we have to fight, we must fight, but let's keep it on one front. Let's fight one front at a time. I'll tell you, Job faced a multi-fronted assault. Job chapter 1, verses 13 through 19, after God allowed Satan to touch him in this way, take away all his blessings. You'll notice, starting in verse 13, his sons and daughters were eating and drinking in their oldest brother's house. Messenger comes in, the oxen were plowing in the field, the Sabaeans attacked and took them, slew the servants with the edge of the sword. Babylon escaped to tell you. While he was talking, somebody else came in. Fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I've escaped to tell you. Verse 17, while he was talking, another came in and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants. And I've come to tell you. And then the last one, he lost his children. just one after another. How could Job cope with that? See, that's a multi-fronted assault. And yet Job did not do as the devil said he would. He did not curse God. He did not sin with his lips. In chapter 2, so much as says that in verses 3 through 5, now it gets personal, and the devil says, let me touch him. And God says, you can, but you can't take his life. And he did, verse 7. And Job was faced one more front, if you will, on this battle. And he still would not do what Satan said he would do. And finally, this battle is sometimes it's tricky. Sometimes the enemy is not as easily definable or discernible as we would like him to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 13, listen to the Apostle Paul again, talking about these false teachers who were besmirching him at Corinth. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers. They disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. So sometimes you've got to look extra careful. You have to bend your ear a little harder to see what's being taught. Is it the truth being taught? Is this person actually teaching the Lord's Word, or is this the enemy? Is this the opponent? And Paul says in verse 14, no wonder that they disguise themselves, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. That's the battle we fight. We could say more points other than that, but that's what we're involved in. And some of us have faced this. Some of us have faced more than one of these points. Maybe you've not faced any of them yet, but I'm telling you, you will. If you're a young disciple, you just mark it down. Where you mark things down, you're going to face it in more ways than once. What about the equipment that we use? Well, first off, we have the Word of God. Often it's been said about the temptations of Jesus in Matthew 4, verses 4, 7, and 10. Each time Satan tempted him, what did he do? He said, it is written. He had the Word of God in his heart. And that's why we're exhorted so much in the New Testament to fill ourselves with truth, to fill ourselves with the knowledge of the will of God. So here comes the opponent to you, and you have not studied the Word of God. You're not walking in it. You're not studious in it. You know very little about it. How in the world can you defeat the opponent with that which you don't even know anything about, or not much about anyway? You see the importance of knowing the Lord's will. It's vitally important. We want to focus for a few minutes on Ephesians chapter 6. You probably knew I was going to go there in this lesson because of the armor that we're given. Ephesians the 6th chapter, starting in verse 10. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes or the wiles of the devil. Drop down to verse 13. Take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows or fiery missiles, fiery darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Paul tells us, well, we're supplied these things by God, but we must put them on. God's not going to dress you. He says, here's what you need. The choice is yours or mine, whether we're going to... Someone says, well, maybe I won't have to have these if I won't be in battle. No, you're going to be in battle. You and I are going to fight. That's already determined. So to win, you must have this armor. Notice there's nothing for the back, as the case has always been made. There's no idea here for retreating. God doesn't want those who run away. Retreat, run, and hide. No, we have to stand and fight. And what we're given is both of a defensive and an offensive nature. The only offensive weapon we've got, basically, is the sword. This word, and there's two different Greek words used for sword in the New Testament. And this is the one that's not the long sword or maybe a lance or a spear, but it's the short dagger that could be wielded more effectively, offensively, given the shorter nature than the long one. But we have what we need to fight to defend ourselves, and to go on the offensive and to defeat the enemy. That's how God equips us. You're able to fight. I'm able to fight. So all that's left to discuss now is the victory, the end of the battle. Is it in doubt? Well, it may be in doubt with respect to you and me whether or not I'm going to overcome my opponent. But in the grand scheme, the victory is assured. That's already been determined. Back to Hebrews again, chapter 2. This time, we want verse 14. We read verse 10 earlier. And after verse 10, the writer talks about Jesus, quotes from the Psalms and from Isaiah the prophet as well, down through verse 13. Look at verse 14, Hebrews 2, verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, and we do, that's what makes us who we are. We're fleshly. Since the children share in flesh and blood, He, Christ, He Himself, likewise also partook of the same. He became flesh. Why? That through death, through His death, He might destroy, or He might render powerless Him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. John the Apostle corresponds with that teaching in his first letter, 1 John chapter 3, and read with me verse 8. After saying to us in verse 7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. To render him powerless, to destroy his works. And this victory is going to happen with or without me. God doesn't need me to win this battle. But I'll tell you what, I need God to win this battle. I can't do it on my own, and neither can you. He has to arm us. We must put on what He supplies. We must fill ourselves up with His Word that is able to overcome any and all temptations and to thwart the enemy. On his best day, we can defeat Satan. So, faithful soldiers will be rewarded. 2 Timothy, back to that last letter of Paul again, chapter 4. Read with me in verse 6. And this morning, we're thinking about Brother Tom in this passage. He certainly comes to my mind as I read verse 8. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Paul knew it was pretty much over. The end was here. And the time of my departure has come. Now, what's his next phrase? I have fought the good fight. What did Paul write earlier? Fight the good fight of faith. Paul says, that's what I've done. I know my life is over. I'm at the end of it now. And I have fought it. I have engaged the enemy in battle. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved His appearing. That's me. And that's you. If you do as Paul did. But if you run and hide and don't fight, or want somebody else to fight it for you, let the elders do that. Let the preacher do that. Let the more experienced brethren do that. Well, they can help you fight, yes, but they will not fight for you all the time. That's not the way it's arranged. I'm sorry. You've got to engage in battle. Because you obeyed the gospel. And when you did that, you are now in the Lord's army. You're enlisted. And you must take up the fight. So, you'll be rewarded if you're faithful. And if you're unfaithful, you'll be punished. We won't go back and read these, but King Saul comes to mind. He was punished. He was not faithful. And God took away his kingdom. God took away his throne. In the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, the one talent man, he wouldn't fight. He wouldn't serve. He wouldn't do the Lord's will. And he buried his talent in the sand. See, is that what we're going to do? I'm in the army, but I'm just going to lay my equipment over here, and I'm just going to kind of dig a hole and put it in the earth. And I'm not going to use it. You're burying your talent. And what was the Lord's reply? Out with that wicked and lazy servant. Away with him. Give what he had to somebody else. And he'll not succeed. He'll not receive. So this is akin to unfaithful servants. The victory is assured, my brothers and sisters. You can be a part of that, or you cannot. The choice is mine, and the choice is definitely yours. That soldier I used in that introductory example that sold those uniforms together and walked the wrong way, thought that he could outsmart everybody else. I'll save my life. I'll just cook up a plan here, and I'm just so smart and I'm so ingenious that I'm going to work this game, and it's going to work out like I want it to, but he didn't do it right. With some ingenuity, he thought he could outsmart everybody else involved. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39 some words of eternal wisdom about trying to find our life or trying to lose our life. What did he say? Matthew 10, verse 39. He who has found his life will lose it. Though, by that he means if you try to save your life through some ingenious plan of yours, that I can get out of some of these divine responsibilities, the Lord says you're going to wind up losing. You'll not succeed. But he who loses his life, gives up his life, yields it over to the Master, and does his will, you're losing your life, he says, you'll actually find it in the end. You'll win because you're serving me. So, we can't hide who we really are. Like that soldier, he tried to hide who he really was by deceiving the other side. And that'll never work. That plan is doomed to failure. I don't care who comes up with it. So, what is our problem? And by that question, I mean, why preach such a lesson? Why study such a topic as this? Well, as I said earlier, some of Christ's soldiers try to be in both camps. They try to be in the kingdom, one foot in the kingdom and the other foot in the world over here. Too much carnality. Too much worldliness. Too much materialism. Too much this, that, or the other thing that are opposed to the gospel of Christ. We can't have it both ways. You and I, we must make a conscious choice. I have decided to obey the gospel. I am now in the Lord's kingdom. That's where my feet will be. He's called me to service. He's called me to active duty, and I must serve Him. And I can't have it any other way. I can't be in both camps. We're trying to wear the uniform that'll please both sides. If you try that, you won't succeed. I won't succeed. None of us will. And we try to avoid the certain conflict that will surely come. And Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You're just going to make a choice. Now, like it or not, you've got to make a choice. And to not choose is making a choice. Let somebody ride on the wind here for a while and kind of coast. That's a choice, and it's the wrong choice. You hear what I'm saying this morning, brethren? Do you hear what I'm saying? The choice is there for us to make. It's a serious choice. No, we must with pride wear the uniform of the Lord's army. Proudly serve in His army. And that means a couple of closing things. We must be recognizable to our fellow soldiers. We must be seen as faithful. Just to look that way? No, because we are faithful. The faithful will appear faithful to the faithful. Did that make sense? Let me say that again. The faithful will look faithful to those who are faithful. But the hypocrite can be spotted a mile away. And even if I don't see you as a hypocrite or vice versa, we know the Lord knows. He's aware of all things. We must also be recognizable to those in Satan's camp. Don't try to be like them or try to hoodwink them or deceive them or trick them. No, we see them as they are and they see us as who we are. On the other side of this great cataclysmic battle. So prepare yourself and willingly engage in the battle. Because as I said when I began, whether you realize it or not, this isn't no little tug of war. This is in the very fight for your spiritual existence. In this battle, heaven and hell definitely hang in the balance. It's that serious. And you must make the right choice. You get only one shot at it. You get one life. That's it. Will you waste your life by just sort of procrastinating around and going here and then doing this? Well, I'll decide someday. No, it's safe to say, the longer one delays, the harder it is to obey. It's not impossible, but it becomes harder. The heart becomes harder. If you know this morning where you need to be and what you need to do, then the fair question is, why are you delaying? Sign up today. Enlist in the great commander's army. And go to battle. Fight for your soul. God wants you to. He wants you to live with Him in the after while. And not be apart from Him. Our hymn this morning is... What's the last hymn? I'm sorry. There we go. Why keep Jesus waiting? Don't do that any longer. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you've erred, if you've not been a faithful servant, a faithful soldier, repent of that. Ask God to pardon you and forgive you, and He will. We're singing right now to exhort you and to invite you. Won't you come while we sing our hymn of encouragement this morning to invite you?